In Jude, some people would say Jude chapter 1, and I suppose that's accurate because there's only one chapter in Jude, but usually you just say the verses, so it would be Jude 24 is where we are. But as we begin, something good is coming. Can you feel it? Do you know it? I'm not talking about Thanksgiving. I'm not talking about Christmas. Oh, it'll have elements of both of them rolled into one. The consummate arrival, the complete restoration of all that is good and right, the fulfillment of every good hope, the reunion of those who have lived in love, even more than that, the consummation of the grace that we do not deserve, the ultimate forgiveness of the sins we once ran to, the pardoning even of our best efforts at righteousness. And the complete recreation of our bodies into the best that they have ever been. Never to grow old. Never to wear out. And so God's people have always prayed, "Come soon, Lord Jesus." That anticipation, filled with hope, permeated throughout with joy, is one of the best parts of being a Christian. And that brings us to our scripture today, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. I don't know about you, but there's something in this passage that I can hardly believe. Let me be more direct. I do believe it. But it's so good. It's so beautiful. It's something that only God could do. Here it is. To present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. You talking to me? Imagine the moment, your moment, when you are the best you have ever been. Not that moment, brief as it was, when you were 19 or 20 and on the top of the world. Oh, so much better than that. You're stronger than you were then. Sin is entirely gone from you. Joy spills out from your soul. There's this light in your eyes. God's light. God's love. You have been transformed and restored, and you are what you were ever meant to be. Not just a glimpse. Oh. And then the moment comes that presents you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Jesus is standing there. You are standing there. And He turns and says, "Here she is, Father. Here He is, Father." and he says your name. But it's not the name you had on earth. It's a new name. It's a name according to the revelation with a meaning known only to you and he. And I don't know what that name would be, but I have a feeling it speaks of great grace. And heaven praises God and rejoices, and you just blush because you know you didn't get there on your own. He did it. He did it. And so you cry out with the crowd around you, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and praise. And it never gets tiresome. This breathtaking moment, it happens again and again and again as you see God's creation made new, so many people redeemed. Could that really be me? You might ask. Don't take my word for it. Take his. But because we know ourselves, we know where we struggle, how even our best motives, if we are wise, we know how even our best motives are tainted with so much sin and self. Man, it would seem a stretch, right? But for the grace of God. And that is where I love this part. To him who is able. To him who is able. He can do it. Our part is to run to him and to stay very, very close. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Oh man, I look forward to that, don't you? Think about it. Keep you from stumbling. Let's just go there. You know, sometimes we may worry that our faith was never real, that we may trip up and fall and shipwreck the whole thing. But Paul put it this way, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Think about that for a moment. Wait a minute, someone might say. Don't you believe in once saved, always saved? To which I believe the best response is yes, and not so fast. This is a sober truth we can never presume on, you know? I'll just go on ahead and do this little sin, and Jesus will forgive me. Wham! Another blow strikes like a hammer at the nail that is driven into his hands and feet. And if the Apostle Paul would say, lest I be disqualified, who am I to say, yeah, God and I are good with this. Right? Right? And yet, that's where we go. That's what we do. But sin is a serious thing to God. It's the very reason Jesus went to the cross. I think John Calvin got this one right. He said, the saved will persevere, but the only way you can know is if they are saved is if they do. That's how you get a sense of it. If they go the distance over time, God's grace is never a license to sin, to go one's own way. And if we set a sinner's prayer as some kind of insurance, but aren't intent on a relationship with God, guess what? Maybe that prayer wasn't as sincere as you thought. Lest I be disqualified. Let's keep going. Because we can't do this on our own. And because here we see more of the beauty of the one who saves us and preserves us as we come to him just as we are with the whole mess and say, Lord, two scriptures might be helpful here. John writes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is our advocate, the one who speaks on our behalf. It's not just that he was the atoning sacrifice. He is. And I'll get to that second verse I mentioned in a moment. I said two verses. But first, look at these lyrics from Charles Wesley's hymn, Depth of Mercy. I, my master, have denied. I afresh have crucified, oft profaned his hallowed name, put him to an open shame. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps, but loves me still. I love those lyrics because they're honest. They're honest about who we are and what we do. And the grace that meets us in spite of ourselves if we will cling to him. So here's the second verse in John 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I love that part. You catch it? The very last part? He loved them to the end. And what did he do in that moment? That's right before he washed their feet. But you can see that love, love that bends, love that serves, love that makes us ask, me? You want to do this for me? And the answer is yes, yes. It is for you. It is for you if you will have it. Oh, receive it. It is offered to you. Will you receive him and trust him, not just to save you, but to lead you into life, the very life you were created for? And this brings us back to Jude, the next verse. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Interesting thing about this, who was Jude? This is the only letter that we have in the Bible from him. But he introduces himself at the beginning as the brother of James, right? Well, which James was that? Oh, it would have to be a well-known James. And the truth is, the church has long been pretty convinced of the fact that it was James who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem who wrote the Epistle of James, who was also in Galatians 1:19. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. That would make this Jude none other than the brother of Jesus mentioned here. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, another form of the name, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. The scholarship is pretty clear on this. Judas, Jude, same person, brother of James, and there it is, the brother of Jesus, half-brother. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, same mother. With that knowledge in mind, let's look again at what he's saying. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. You know, the interesting thing about James and Jude is when you see them in the New Testament. Do you know when you really start to see them gathered with the apostles? After the resurrection. After the resurrection. Think about that. That would do it, right? I mean, you know how it is with family. We know our worst selves, right? You go home for just a few days and you get into it with your brothers and sisters and you regress those 30 years that you thought you had grown. But couldn't it also be the same way around? I think that's what you see here. Flip that. You see your own brother rise from the dead. You see how he lived. You see what he did. You realize, whoa. And that's when, again, you see James and Jude in the life of the church. It's actually wonderful proof of the resurrection. Because here he was before. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, let's read it together, he is out of his mind. That's Jude 1.0. That was right after Jesus had started his ministry. So the point is, it took Jude a while to realize what was really happening, who Jesus really was. Now, Jude wrote this epistle to combat false teaching in the church, and he explains this at the very beginning of the letter. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus our only sovereign and Lord. So Jude is writing about real life matters, ones you and I rub up against in the world today. And the grace of God is made much of, right? But obedience to Jesus and God's word, not so much. So Jude's purpose is to say, contend for your faith. Keep running. Keep looking for the joy ahead. Don't get tripped up. Look to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Keep your heart there. He is entirely able to do it. You and I may trip, but we will not fall because He catches us. He gives us His Spirit to convict us and draw us back and steady our feet as we follow Him. And what He has done for us sets us free to live for Him. Even though we mess things up, He has overcome. And He will overcome for us. I think about something that my son said to me after he had been clean for over a year out of his heroin addiction. And, you know, when you're the parent of a former addict, sometimes you go through kind of a form of PTSD in your own right. You know, phone rings in the middle of the night, you think the worst. You know, you just kind of go there in your thoughts. And I was very much in that habit for a while with Jeff. And one day it was Thanksgiving, and the family had met together, and I pulled him aside, and we actually went out to gas up the cars. And you know, we have an adversary. And I've been in the ministry for 30 years, and in that life, oh, I've seen it. I mean, I've seen what the devil can do to people. And I have seen what he does to people who are intent also on serving God. And yet God turns that and uses that to draw us closer to Him. If we'll let Him. By the way, I'd ask your prayers for Frank Venable as well, who recently had a heart episode. Carrie and I, as soon as I mentioned that to Carrie, Frank ended up in the hospital. He's out now, but he was supposed to be taking his ordination exam this week. As soon as I said it to Carrie, she said, "That's the devil." You know, and God is able to use that and turn that for good, but man, I'll tell you, sometimes he comes after us. And so that day, as I was with Jeff and gassing up the cars, I said to him, "Jeff, remember we have an adversary, and he's powerful." And Jeff looked at me and he said, "I know, Dad. He has power, but he has no authority. He has no authority." I love that. A story is told of a priest who was a good man, a faithful man, but he grieved his sins, and he had a woman in his congregation who had an unusually close relationship with God. And one day after worship, they were having a conversation. It was kind of known that this woman had some interesting conversations with God, and he turns to her and says, "I understand you talk with the Lord, and He talks with you." "Yes, yes," she said. "And by the way, if that sounds weird to you, then you can never sing In the Garden again." "Yes," she said, he really does. And he said, "Well, if he really does, then I'd like you to ask him a question." "Sure," she says, "anything. What would you like me to ask him?" He said, I'd like you to ask him what sin it was that your priest committed when he was in seminary." So the week passes, and after worship the next Sunday, he pulls her aside. "Did you talk to the Lord?" he queried. "Yes, yes, I did," she said. I spoke with Him, and He spoke with me." "Well," he said, "did you ask Him what sin your priest committed when he was in seminary?" "I did," she said. "What did he say?" He reacted. He said, she smiled, "I don't remember." Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you, because he has authority, before his glorious presence without fault, can you imagine? And with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Is that where your life is headed? Into his joy, with, through him. May we pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible love that you showed to us, that you continue to show. Lord, thank you for what's coming as we lean into you. Oh, help us, Lord. We can't do this in our own strength. But oh, if what we've talked about sounds like, yes, I want that, and it makes sense to you as you know yourself, and you think about how we struggle and even our best efforts end up amiss. This is the incredible thing. This is love. His word says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. That word just has to do with his keeping his word, keeping what he said he would do. And we'll forgive our sins, it goes on. He's faithful to forgive us. And will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, thank you. This is what you offer us. This morning, if you've never received that gift, oh, would you come to him? Would you ask him for it? Because he loves you so much, he would go to the cross for you and for me. And go to the depths to lift us into his very presence and peace. It's all about love with him. He loves us that much. Lord, thank you for the peace that you give as we run to you. Thank you that you do have authority, that there's no sin that we face that you cannot help us through and over and beyond. Thank you for meeting us in our mess and loving us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.